going to begin a new sermon series, and this series is called Being the Church. Church isn't something that we go to, although we use the word that way for the building. It is something that we are. And we're going to walk through pieces of the book of Acts, the book of Titus, the book of 1 Timothy, and Hebrews. And we're going to watch the way that God built the early church from 12 disciples standing on a hill into a sustainable group of people who were tasked with making disciples of all nations. He gave instructions on how to do that. And you sort of see a story unfold as the church grows. And God gives instructions on how to be the church. And this sermon series, it coincides a little bit with our own church's ongoing process of revising our own church constitution. We began that process about a year ago, and it actually takes a lot longer than you would think it would take. There's a lot of sort of technical things that you have to work through to do that. And this is a process that we all participate in. And so it's a good time for us to learn some of the Bible behind how God has instructed us to organize ourselves to reach the nations. So earlier this spring, Pastor Steve Willis from Canova, First Baptist Canova, he came to Emmanuel to do a leadership training. About 45 of our members were there. And you guys have heard a little since then. Jeff Boggs and Grover and Linda Miller talked a little bit about that in the service a couple times if you were here. And then our deacons invited Steve Willis back to teach a Wednesday night lesson, and some more of us were there for that. And a lot of what he talked about was the instructions God has given us to organize believers to reach the nations with the gospel. So those of you who are there will recognize we'll be touching on some of the same Bible verses, seeing how that story unfolds in a little more detail. And of course, that's intentional. It's the same story. So several weeks ago, we talked about how many things we don't know and how many things we're uncertain about, but that with God's help, that's absolutely okay. But it also helps us to remember that there's a whole lot of things we are certain about, and that's what makes the other uncertain things okay. There's a lot of things we do know from the Bible, certainties that God loves us, that Christ sacrificed himself so that our sins would no longer separate us from God, that Christ's resurrection offers an assurance of a future in glory. We know that God has given us his word to tell us how to live and his spirit to remind us of that word and empower us to carry it out. And this month, we're also going to focus back on the idea that he has given us instructions on how to organize ourselves to make disciples and reach the nations. He did not simply deliver that mandate on top of the hill and say, go make disciples. He has given us instructions for how to live it out for the long haul, which at this point is absolutely what Christians are doing. It's been 2,000 years. We are living that out for the long haul. In the Gospels, we see Christ resurrected, and he's giving his disciples that mandate. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see them begin to do that. Through the book of Acts and later in the epistles, we see the disciples, many of whom believed Jesus would be back very soon. First, he said, I'm coming back. He didn't specify a time scale. He just said, reach all the nations. And some of them believed. You can tell early on that he would be back in a couple years. Okay, but what was the mandate? The mandate was to make disciples of all nations. All right, he said in Mark, first the gospel must be preached to all nations. You see in the epistles that they've realized that they are in this for the long haul. They have realized that they're going to need to be organized in order to bring the gospel to all nations. Nearly 2,000 years later, we're still at it. Nearly 2,000 years later, you can tell the story of how the gospel has been passed from place to place, from person to person, and we are still at it. Every year, more and more people from more and more countries are baptized. Every year, we come closer to completing the mission that the Lord has given us to carry out before he returns, the mission we've been charged with. And here's the deal. We're charged with reaching the nations, right? We are charged with making disciples of all nations, of everyone. And all of us participate, right? That means 2.2 billion people on the face of the earth right now are all participating together in this mission of reaching the other 5 billion. Okay? 2.2 billion people are Christian on the face of the earth. So that means 2.2 billion people are participating in reaching the other 5 million. So just sort of draw a line in your head from 12 guys standing on a hill to 2.2 billion people trying to reach the other 5 billion and say, okay, somewhere in there, you're going to need some kind of organization for this. Somewhere in there, you're going to have some kind of sense of how this sustains. Somewhere in there, you're going to have some kind of sense, not just of how to tell someone the gospel, but how to organize yourselves to make that possible with 2.2 billion people and counting and climbing currently participating. By walking through these stories, we're going to see how God set us up to make that successful. By walking through these stories, we're going to see how God gave us instructions that would allow 2.2 billion people to function essentially together in all kinds of countries all over the world. Now today, we're going to start with two passages in the book of Acts. We're basically just going to go chronologically for how this unfolded for the disciples. We've actually looked at both these passages pretty recently, but for different contexts, for different points. And so you'll recognize them, and it's probably the only time in any church you would ever join you'd hear about the Council of Jerusalem twice in a year. But we're going to hear a very different side of that story. Now, everyone in here is going to know what that is. Every other evangelical Christian on the planet is a Council of Jerusalem. What? We learned about it twice. Must be important. But anyway, here goes. The first passage comes from Acts chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. So if you want to turn there, it's from Acts chapter 6. Now, this one we looked at earlier in the year, too. At Pentecost, the church numbered 2,000. Okay, so there was 12 people on the hill. And then here comes Pentecost, and that's when they spoke in the different tongues, all the languages of the people who were there. And about 2,000 people got saved. And so here was the church from 12 to 2,000 right there. Okay, right there you're starting, okay, Lord, we trust you, but how are we going to do this? All right, 2,000 people and climbing. It continues, okay? And so we're heading up toward 3,000 at Pentecost. So all of the people at this point being saved were people of Jewish background, okay? All the people who were being saved were people of Jewish background. And Acts 6 starts out like this. We've heard this recently. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, meaning the Jews from Greek-speaking territories, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, meaning Jews from Israel, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, if you hear that day, we heard this story pretty recently. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right. So we talked about this once before, but the early church saw it, first of all, here's your context. The early church saw it as necessary to care for one another's physical and social daily life needs. Okay, the early church saw it as necessary to care for one another's physical and social daily life needs. You might hear someone say the church is only for spiritual things. Some people say that, oh, that's not a spiritual thing, that's a social thing, that's not the church's job. I'm not even sure what that means. I think mostly people say it when they're trying to limit the church's role in public life. I think it's usually the motivation behind that. But the early church saw each other's physical needs as something they were supposed to care about, and that is biblically correct. We'll look at a couple of verses about that in a second. The apostles, okay, who were at that time the leaders of the church, did not have the personal capacity amongst themselves to teach the word of God, spend time in prayer, organize the church as it was, and see to every physical need that was had. Okay, so that's what they said. They said it in like a snarky way, said, "We don't have time to neglect the word of God to wait on tables." It almost sounds a little mean the way they say it. But what they mean is they just didn't have the personal capacity to take care of all of those things themselves. This was going to have to be a collective effort of the church at large. Now, the issue had come along cultural lines. As the church had grown, people from different areas had come in. Remember, Pentecost, people had been visiting from all over the Mediterranean rim. And so now you got all these people in the church from all these different areas. And basically, the ones that are Greek-speaking, for whatever reason, are saying, we're somehow getting overlooked. So there was different groups in the church, and a group was being forgotten. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 and Galatians 5 make it very clear that a church is not supposed to have factions, okay? Galatians 5 calls that a fruit of the flesh, is factions. Now, faction is when you group up over here with one leader and the other ones group up over here with another leader, and it's like you're competing with each other, you're against each other. The Bible is very clear that is not supposed to happen. But if the mandate is to reach all nations, all people groups, you're always going to have different backgrounds, okay, and different sets of people and different ages of people. That's not a faction. That's just a reality. You're always going to have people who are coming from a different place, who group up a little bit differently, okay? And now that's not wrong. That's a faction. That's just the reality they face. These people had just got saved, and they were there from like two countries away. So we're figuring out, like, how are we going to get everybody included here? It doesn't need to be a faction. It just needs to be that all the different groupings are included. That's what they were trying to do. So they had chosen these fellas, and they appointed them, and these were the first deacons. All right? Deacon is a word that means servant. These were the first deacons. This is the time in the church history where they appointed deacons who were going to be people filled with the Holy Spirit, people filled with wisdom, people chosen by the church who've had their hands laid on them to signify that they have been anointed to do this. This was the church's first deacons. All right? And now they chose for this job a whole lot of deacons. You see they have Greek names because they're going to the Greek widows. They're going to be able to connect quickly. So they're representative of the need at hand. And the word for deacon, it means servant. They were chosen to serve in a specific way to meet a need that was in front of them. And then you see at the end of the story, once they were able to resolve the conflict, all right, there was a conflict in the church, and once they were able to take care of the basic needs, what does the last part say? The word of God spread and the number of disciples increased rapidly. Took care of the internal basic needs of the church, resolved the conflicts, and then boom, the word of God is free to spread rapidly once again. So in this passage, we see the New Testament church being led by the Holy Spirit to organize itself around fulfilling the commandment to reach all nations that Jesus gave his disciples in the Last Supper. So what did he tell them at the Last Supper? He said, love one another. He told them, they will know we're Christians by our love. And so if you've got a widow who's starving in your church, who's not able to eat, widows at that time, very difficult to get income, if we're loving one another, we're supposed to care about that, right? Okay, so they're organizing themselves around this command to love one another, organizing themselves around this command to reach the nations. The Spirit is leading them to do that. James 2, 14, 17 talks about faith and works. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. The appointment of the first deacons was in order to meet those basic needs of people within the church so that we would be properly fulfilling that one commandment that Jesus said would mark the church. That we would be properly fulfilling the command to love one another, to care for one another, to see the needs of one another as we continue to reach the nations with the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit leading the church to organize itself to do that. What do we see here? They saw basic needs as an important part of the mission. The apostles were not able to do that all themselves. And so that everyone could understand the word of God, they appointed the first deacons. They were representative people filled with the wisdom and the Spirit, chosen to meet specific physical and social needs within the church. Who were the first deacons? They were representative people filled with the wisdom and the Spirit, chosen to meet specific physical and social needs within the church. And if you okay, fast forward 2,000 years, if you haven't checked lately, our church has a fantastic group of deacons. Spend some time with them sometimes. It's a wonderful thing. Spend some time with our deacons. They're wonderful people. So the next passage we're going to look at is Acts chapter 15. which tells the story of the Council of Jerusalem. Now, we heard this story, but we really focused in on one point about it. And we're going to be in a totally different place today in terms of what's going on there. Acts chapter 15, we're starting in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised, if you don't know what that means, ask somebody else. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, where had Paul and Barnabas been going? They had been going to the Gentiles. At this point, there's believers that are not of Jewish background, and there was no circumcision there. And then the other folks over here were saying, no, we think that theologically, because Jews had to be circumcised, people receiving the Jewish Messiah had to be circumcised. So what kind of a debate is this? This is a debate about how to do the mission, okay, how to reach all the nations. Paul and Barnabas are out here reaching nations that haven't been reached yet. So the missionary set is back here. And then there's another set that is really focused on the sort of theology of how are we supposed to be doing this? If Jesus was a Jewish Messiah, shouldn't people become Jewish before they become Christian? Okay? So this is the focus of the debate. How are we reaching the nations, and are we properly doing it in line with the Word of God? This is what is being asked at the Council of Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. The Gentiles, the nations, the people who are, at this point, you're Greek-speaking if you're around the Mediterranean. The news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they were very legalistic, the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses." In other words, we have the Word of God here from the Old Testament, and we believe it all still applies to these other people who are being converted. The apostles and the elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice." Who's in charge? Who's making the choices? Who's calling the shots? Who's got the mission? God does. "God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel, the good news, and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them." All right, what's he saying? These believers who ain't been circumcised, they've already got the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that happening. "Just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Want to know more about what he's talking about there? Go to Galatians, where he talks about how no one has ever been able to keep this law. Okay, law and grace is what we're at. "So, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. In my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to," and again, whole other story, "but abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Last time we talked about translating the parts of the Old Testament and the parts of the gospel that are essential. Okay, go back and listen to that one if you want to listen to that. But we're going to talk about something different today. We're going to focus on a different part. The church had a big decision to make. It involved how to reach all the nations, okay, how to share the gospel, and then it involved the Word of God that they had and whether or not they were doing this properly. So, when we look at this passage, what are they doing? We have these kind of missionary apostles, and then we have the ones we're calling the apostles, and then we have this other group of people who they call the elders, and they've just popped up out of nowhere. Okay? All of a sudden in the Bible it says, the elders. What elders? Well, you always got to read the Bible in the context of who it was written to. That's what the Jewish community, the Greek word is presbyter, called their social leaders. Now remember, that the Jewish community was a nation and a religion at the same time. And so they had this word. So the reader of the text would have said presbyters, elders, leaders. Okay, so all it's trying to tell us is it took us back to the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church and the apostles and these guys who've been on the mission field all combine themselves together in a room, and they try to figure out how they're going about reaching the nations and whether or not it is in line with Scripture. So the apostles and the presbyters, the apostles and the elders, the apostles and the leaders come together. They figure out what they're going to do. And this disparate group of people is trying to determine the theologically correct course for the church to take as the Lord continues to bless them. That's what's going on in this story. So in the Baptist church, to give you a hint of what's, you know, translated in the next 2,000 years, and we'll get there. That's another very technical word for the preachers, okay? If you're ordained, you'll be labeled under the elder category. But it's not the only people in that category, all right? It's a word for leaders. So again, we see the Holy Spirit leading the church to organize itself to carry out a part of the mission. In this case, organizing itself to properly carry out the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations. The leaders of the church are reasoning through how to apply the Word of God to what the Lord is doing among them. They are reasoning through how to apply the Word of God to what the Lord is doing among them. That's what we see happening in this story. So here we see it. All right, so let's go back. There were 12 on a hill. Just 12 of them there. Say, you got to reach all the nations. Okay, how's that going to happen? So then they were gathered together in one place. The Holy Spirit descends. And suddenly there's 2,000 from all these different nations, right? At that point, they're seeing that there are physical needs they need to meet. And the Spirit leads them to select people specifically to meet those physical needs so that that won't be an inhibition to the mission going forward. And then, as the church continues to grow and it begins to be in many places, they have to ask themselves a question, how are we going to reason through whether or not we're continuing to do this mission correctly? How do we apply the Word of God to what the Lord is doing among us? Now, every week for a couple of weeks, we're going to have to end with a little bit of suspense because the story just continues. Where are we at? We're at the point where now the church isn't just here. The church is here and here and here and here and in Corinth and in Athens and in Thessalonica and in the places that you've seen that letters are written to in the New Testament. But that's where we're going to stop today. We're going to stop at the point where the church has gone from just here to being here, 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 here. Tune in next week to find out what happens next when the church begins to be all in the, over the world. Tune in next week to hear it get closer to our circumstance where there's 2.2 billion people working together on reaching the other five. But as the story unfolds, what we see is that God has made provision for this massive task. You know, it was a long time ago when I got saved and I was a little kid, but I can only imagine realizing that your first mandate is to reach the nations, all right? Tell everyone else just what happened to you. All right, well, how am I going to find these 5 billion people who don't know the Lord? The Lord has made provision for us to do that. The Lord has left instructions for how to organize ourselves to do that together. He has left instructions for the church to empower itself to meet its own needs and to reach the world. Now, some people might think this is boring, okay? Why do you care how the church is set up? Like, what does this have to do with evangelisms or missions? Why does all this matter? Why is this worth learning? First of all, the whole Word of God is worth learning, okay? Every single thing that's in there, even that crazy part, I always fall asleep reading this part. It's either Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where there's a list of the things that each tribe brought across the river, and it's the same list. It's like, you know, and then Naphtali had 12 plates and 12 candlesticks. And then, couldn't you have just said each one had 12 plates and 12 candlesticks? You have to list it 12 times, whatever. Even that part, God did it that way for a reason. Every single part of the Word of God is worth learning. But second of all, these stories are particularly important to North America right now. Especially as we see a kind of resistance to the institutional church among both younger Americans and more educated Americans. You say there's a resistance even among believers saying, why do I need this institution to be a believer? All right, a lot of people asking that question. People say, well, I commune with God on my own. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all I need. Well, look at the story. okay? If that's so, who's going to take care of you when you come to the hard time in life? Who are you taking care of right now who's going through a hard time in your life besides yourself? People need these stories to understand why we need the church. People say, well, I just watch church on TV. I just go and there's a great preacher. I love that preacher. Preaches on TV. I listen to the wonderful music and that's my church. Okay? Well, if that's true, who is helping to guide you and combine you with other people to fulfill the Great Commission? You don't have all the spiritual gifts. You got one or two of them. Okay? Who is helping you organize with other people? Because I know that TV preacher doesn't know you. People say, well, I got a few friends. We meet in a coffee shop on Sunday morning. That's my church. Okay. Well, who are your deacons then? When somebody has a need, who's in charge of that? Okay. Who's in charge of figuring that out? How do you organize other people's needs being met? Someone will say, well, I go to school and I go to my FCA. That's all the church I need. I don't need a church. Okay. Your FCA in that school, who are your elders? When you come to something that is theologically difficult to sort out about what to do next, who are you going and asking about that? At your FCA at school, everyone is 13. I like, how is that going to work for you when you come to the next hard question? God has blessed us by organizing us to reach the other 5 billion people on the face of the planet. There is no way we could do that if we were trying to fly it solo. There is no way we could do that if God had not given us a way of organizing and understanding ourselves so that we could sustain that for the long haul. So that we could sustain that for however many more centuries it's going to take before the Word of God has reached every nation, every tongue, every people group on the face of the planet. He has blessed us that the 2.2 billion people don't have to be staring at each other at this point on Skype going, okay, we don't even speak the same language. How are we going to do this? There are instructions for us, and it is a blessing that we can know that. I am excited to walk through it and learn more about it with you all. But if today there is anything you want to bring to your church that sees to your needs, that helps you share the gospel with your friends, that organizes together to make an impact for God, we invite you to come forward. We're going to sing our final hymn. Anything you want to bring to your church, to your ecclesia, to your body of believers that God has given you. And if there's anyone today who wants to receive Jesus as Savior, say, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that group of people that's reaching the world. I want to be part of that group of people that's meeting each other's needs. But how do I do that? I want Jesus. I believe He's real. How do I do that? We invite you to come forward. We can walk you through it. Because when you do that, you join a family that is both right here in this room and consists of 2.2 billion people all over the world who are working together. Let's stand together as we sing.